expecting a move of God. You know, we're just, like I say, we're just a club if we're just gathering together. But if we're expecting God to move, then it becomes something more, something better, something greater. We want to see God move in our lives personally. We want to see God move in our lives corporately. We want to see God move upon people who don't know Him. I want to see God move and do something spectacular. Amen. And He is. He has, He is, and He will do. We're just saying, more, Lord. More. We want to see more. I want to thank you and welcome you to 2020 and thank you for 2019. And 2019, you know that we needed a good sizable amount in December in order to end the year solvent and all of that. And I want to encourage you, we made it by $1,000 for the year. How cool is that? That's just awesome. And I thank you for your generous giving. I thank you for your heart. And we did that in the midst of a year where we're putting, people are putting a lot towards our 2020 vision as well. Our campaign to see this building debt-free by the end of 2020. $2.7 million we've collected. Well, I'll let Tom, he's going to talk about that at another time. Anyway, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for being faithful people. That God means something to you. That you have faith to believe and you put your faith on the line and you expect God to move. We have an expectancy, as was just sung, that we expect God to move. And when we have an expectancy, God loves to fulfill that expectancy and see great things happen. We're on this faith-filled stewardship adventure. We're in this together, and together I believe we're going to see some great things happen. So direction for 2020, you know, we said put the Bible in the mix in 21:6, anchor to heaven in 21:7, investigate in 21:8, take time for the divine in 21:9. And I'm looking at this 2020 year, you know, we have a 2020 vision, that's our 2020 vision, our capital campaign, and I can't help but kind of move toward this idea of 2020 vision. And I put something like this, and again, it's not in concrete, but vision to see in 2020. That's what my wife said, so that's why I'm saying it, because I want to have a good family relationship with my wife. So, no, she's great. She's awesome. She was just throwing ideas, and I thought, that's pretty good. You know, generosity in 2020 would be another one. Expectancy in 2020 would be another one. There's just so many of them, but the Lord put this scripture on my heart, and then a whole series here. We got a number of them that I want to talk about, and I want to talk about vision. I want to talk about vision. I want to talk about sight. So if you wouldn't mind, we're going to go through this passage this morning. If you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to go through our passage this morning found in Mark chapter 10. It says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You may be seated. I want to take apart this scripture, take a look at it, and see what it has to say to us about this idea of vision or this idea of sight. We have this guy, blind Bartimaeus. He's also in Matthew chapter 20 and Luke 18. In Matthew 20, it's actually, they're just called two blind men. It doesn't say anything about their names. I think also in Luke, he's just called a blind man. But here in Mark, we get his name, blind Bartimaeus. And it says, I love the scripture, because now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho, I mean, so Jericho wasn't there very long, right? I mean, we're in Jericho, goodbye Jericho, we're gone. It's interesting that Jericho means let him smell it. Let him smell it. Now, before you get any further with that, it says also a place of fragrance. I know some of the guys are going in a different direction there. So a place of fragrance, or his fragrance. There's something that smells good here. There's something that's good here. And as they were there and you're getting ready, so they're in the outskirts of Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Blind Bartimaeus. The word blind is an interesting word. Tuflos is the Greek word, and it means opaque, as if smoky. It's just like, I can't quite see, can't quite make it out. It's smoky. It comes from this other word, I love that word. That's not good. Something here. It means to envelop with smoke. But here's the part. To inflate with self-conceit. Have you lately? To be inflated with self-conceit, this idea of being blind. Now, I wanted to pull out similarities and thoughts and ideas about this. Blind isn't, I can't see. There's this idea of when I'm blind, I can't see. I can't see what I should be seeing, or I see incorrectly, or it's smoky, or it's foggy, or I have a wrong impression of who I am, right? And this whole idea here is he's not seeing correctly, to inflate with self-conceit. When we don't see correctly or have a correct evaluation of ourselves, I'm a sinner saved by grace, to think we're something more, then all of a sudden we start realizing that we can become self-conceited. Something fills up our vision rather than the accuracy of what God is showing us. The word self-conceit means undue pride in oneself. Characteristic of false pride. Having an exaggerated sense of self-importance. Have you met people that have an exaggerated sense of self-importance? What does that sound like in the scripture? Who would that sound like in the scripture? An elevated sense of self-importance. It was a ruling class. Pharisees, right? They thought they were somebody. Maybe they were. But you know what? When other people say you're somebody, that's more important than when you say you're somebody. When other people look, and you don't have to toot your own horn, but all of a sudden they're going, wow, what a great person, what a great guy. Instead of, hey, I'm a great guy, I'm a great person, just want you all to know that. We don't usually like that. He's blind. He can't see, or he can't see correctly. He sees self in this scripture incorrectly. Now, I'm not saying that blind Bartimaeus was puffed up with pride and all that. I don't know anything more about him. But I'm just saying the concept through scripture of this idea of being blind isn't just, well, I can't see, poor guy. There's this concept of this self-conceit. You're not seeing correctly. You're not seeing things correctly. You're not evaluating yourself, your life, your circumstances, whatever it is, correctly. You're not seeing right. And Jesus came to give the blind sight, right? They couldn't see correctly. He wanted to correct their vision so they could see things the way Jesus sees things, not the way people see things from their self-conceited perspective or point of view. I see it my way, and this is my filter, and I take everything in my way, and therefore I create my judgments, and that's just the way it is. That's not correct. We need to make judgments and sight and look at things and evaluate stuff, not from a self-conceited or I got it or my judgment is what matters, but we need to see it from Jesus' perspective. We need to see it not clouded with our own stuff, but purely 2020 with God's Spirit. Even as it was said here, you look at your circumstances, and if you look at your own and evaluate it your own way, it just seems dark and grim and bad. But God's going, oh no, that's good. Good's going to come out of this. Just keep moving. Keep going. Watch what's going to happen. You're going to love the end of the story. I guarantee it. You're going to love the way you look. It's interesting that Jesus, the self-conceited, these arrogant ones, he called the Pharisees blind, right? We take a little diversion. Matthew 15, 7 through 14. Jesus is going to talk, and he's going to go on a roll here about the Pharisees. Kind, wonderful Jesus is going to talk about blind, self-conceited people. He says, hypocrites. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, he doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the inside, right? He doesn't look at the show. He looks at what's inside. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. All their worship antics and all of their laws and all their jots and tittles and all the things that they were trying to do to make it all look right, he's going, in vain! Because their heart isn't there. They're doing this so that they look good in front of the people, not because they are good in the sight of God. I want to be good, and I can't be good without Jesus. Verse 14. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Blind guides. They were not helping the people see, but were the cause of their continued blindness. Now let me tell you something about a leader. I take my job really seriously, and I move it with fear and trembling, because you have to understand that when you get at the end of your life, you're going to appear before the Lord, and you're going to answer for your life. I'm going to get at the end, and I'm going to answer for my life, and I'm going to answer for all of your lives in the sense of, what did you tell them? What did you say to them? Why didn't you say that? Why were you chicken? Why didn't you say that strong? Why were you looking at that? Why were you trying to make them like you? Why didn't you just stand there and do what I called you to do? Why don't you say the truth? Why don't you help them to see? Blind leading the blind. I don't want to be blind. I want to see. I want to see what God has for us. I want to be willing to do whatever He's called us to do. To see things happen that can only be described as miraculous or miracles. He goes on. He's not done in Matthew 15. He finally picks it back up in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. Verse 17, fools and blind. Verse 19, fools and blind. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 24, blind guides. And then he goes on to say, in this one, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He's drinking, you know, you're drinking your cup there and you go, oh my gosh, there's a bug in there. So I got to make sure I get the bug. How many people have ever drank something and there was a bug in there? Ever done that? How many just drank it anyway? A lot of guys here. I just, it's protein, put it in there. How many of you go, oh my gosh, I got to get that out of there. Got to get it out or throw it out and then fill it back up again. You just don't, I don't want a bug in there. Now, for me, I could probably drink the bug. I don't think my wife would drink the bug in there. And it would depend on how big the bug was. Size of a gnat, probably. You know, size of an earwig, maybe not. Potato bug, I don't know. It depends whether he's flat or rolled up. I don't know. I'm going to drink that. But he's saying, you guys, you make sure that this gnat doesn't go in your body. And again, I don't know if a gnat was a clean or unclean animal. It was an insect, but I'm not sure. But I do know that a camel was an unclean animal. The camel was unclean. And he was saying, you're going to make sure this little thing doesn't happen. But the big thing, that which you're not supposed to do, you're doing. Oh, you make sure everybody knows, got the gnat out. But you're eating a camel over here. You see, they had all the minute details down and missed the big picture. The big things that were important to God. They missed. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You see, you try to look good on the outside, but inside you're rotten. You're self-conceited. Remember? Self-conceited, blind. He was getting at him. Blind. Remember, they knew the definition of blind back there. You self-conceited ones? To inflate with self-conceit? Inside you're rotten, self-conceited, arrogant, puffed up, blind, inflated with self-conceit. Verse 26, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. That's not a nice title. Which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let me tell you what. I want to make sure that I'm not doing that today. You look good there, look good there, look good there, but you're full of junk. Oh yeah, you look good on Sunday morning. What are you doing on Sunday night, and Monday night, Tuesday and Tuesday night, Wednesday and Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How are you allowing God to change you? I'm not saying any of us here are perfect. I'm not trying to hit that. But I'm just saying, are we allowing God the liberty to speak into our lives and to change us bit by bit so we look more and more like Jesus? Being figuratively blind means you can't see something or don't see the flaws in your own personality. I don't see them. That type of blindness can lead to being self-conceited, to inflate with self-conceit. Uh-oh. To be inflated with self-conceit. Now, when I started thinking about being inflated with self-conceit, all I could think about was a balloon. To inflate with self-conceit. I'm a pretty good guy. Look at me. Look at that. Look what I did. Aren't I wonderful? Look how big I am. I'm just great. I'm one of... Didn't I do a good job? Aren't I a wonderful person? Please look at me. Hey, see me. See me. See me. I'm good. I'm awesome. I'm not like all those bad people. I'm good. I came to Christ. Look how good I am. I'm having a wonderful time. Hey, if only you could be like me, you'd have a wonderful life. Nothing ever goes wrong for me. I'm just great. I'm just wonderful. Boy, now I'm really big. I got a big head, and it's an awesome big head. Isn't it wonderful? Don't look at me. I'm a mess. You should see all this up here. It's a mess. Usually, self-conceit hides the mess. But honest people show the mess. Show the mess. And God does some amazing things. God does some amazing things. You see, all pride will pop at some time. And usually at the most embarrassing moment. You see, God's in charge. You're puffing yourself up. Let me tell you what, God. Woo! You better watch out because there's somebody else in charge. You're not in charge. Oh no! Look how wonderful I am. Look how everything's going. You're not in charge. Oh yeah, I am. All of a sudden, boom. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You see, you do this. You got that? You do this, then God will do this. You humble yourself, then God will do the opposite. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows. Man, the humble's up close, the proud are far away from him. Do we really want to be proud? James 4:6. God resists the proud. What does he do to them? He fights against them, but gives grace to the humble. You see, you do this, and God, you do this, then God will do this. How about the other one? The next one. You do this, then God will do this. You see, he's very good. He's very good. When you get puffed up, he's very good at popping your bubble at the most embarrassing time. The Bible says your sin will find you out. We're trying to hide it. We're trying to do whatever. God's going, I'll expose that at the worst time of your life if you don't deal with it. He resists the proud. He resists. He fights against the proud. How many people here want to be proud? None of us, do we? How many people here want to be arrogant? Oh, I do, please. But then why do we have to, we always have to make ourselves look bigger than we are. Why? I want to be a nobody. God resists the proud. I do not want to be resisted by the most powerful person in the world. I don't want to be resisted by him who has everything and can do anything to you at any moment. I don't want him fighting against me. I want him fighting for me. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee out there, and he's going to worship, and he's the tax collector's there, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's who I am. A sinner saved by grace. I get that. But you know what? I still realize I'm a sinner who was saved by grace. And I am so thankful that God is so gracious. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Then he goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You choose what you want to do. God will do the opposite. Humble yourself, he'll pick you up. Pick yourself up, he'll humble you. And remember, we're talking about the greatest force in all of creation. Going to humble you. He can do a lot. Also, he can do a lot. Lord, do it. Keep our hearts right. We don't want to be blind Pharisees. We are all blind somewhere in our life, and we should be thankful for people who help us see our way. We are all blind somewhere. Everyone here has a blind spot. Somewhere where, We got some blindness going on somewhere. And when we do, we got to admit it, acknowledge it. If you are blind to an area in your life and someone points it out, that is a blessing. That's the ministry of a friend, not of an enemy. Hey, have you considered, you know, and somebody, let me tell you what. I know there's some people who like to put everybody in their place and say, you know, you're doing that wrong and you're doing that wrong and you should do this and you should do that, not over here, and you should do that. But most people, if they come talk to you about something, I'm not going to say. I don't want them to get mad at me. I don't want them to, no, I'm not going to. We're nervous. When someone has enough guts to come and talk to you because they love you enough and say, hey, you might consider. That's the kisses of a friend, not the wounds of an enemy. That's a friend loving you, caring about you. Continuing on here, I find it interesting that they do not say Bartimaeus, comma, who was blind. They don't say Bartimaeus, who was blind, but they say, blind Bartimaeus, like it's his name. Who's that over there? Oh, that's just blind Bartimaeus. Oh, blind Bartimaeus over here. Oh, that's just selfish Joe. That's just Henry Bob. That's just, I mean, what happened now? This blindness became his name. This infirmity, this what he's walking in, it literally becomes his identity now. There's Wounded Bob. Wounded Bob. That's his identity now. I am wounded. I've been wounded. How are you doing? I don't know. I'm woundedly. I'm wounderific right today. Just feeling kind of wounded. Okay, well, would you like to get healed? No, I like being wounded because that's my name. Wounded Bob. That should be Wounded Wally, I guess. Maybe Wally and Bob are both wounded. I don't know. It's just... It became his name. It became his identity. It became how others related to him. Even if he wanted to get rid of it. Even if he was doing anything else. He was trying to get rid of the tag on his name. Oh, you're just lazy. You're just this. You're just that. The enemy says all this stuff. He wanted to get the name tag off his name. He went to Jesus. Can you take the name tag off of me? What I'm known by? Make me something different. I want to see life. I want to see from a different perspective. I want to see from the Spirit of the living God. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. And that means, or the unclean. That's what his name means. The unclean. He knew he was. I got problems. I got sin. I got blind spots. I can't see. I got troubles. I got woes. I got issues. But there's this Jesus. There's this Jesus. And he could do something for me. He could change my identity. He could give me purpose. Begging. Here he is begging. That Greek word means to ask repeatedly. Importune or solicit. The word importune means to harass someone persistently for or to do something for you. To press or urge with troublesome persistence. This idea is not going to give up. He's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. He needs it for survival. And he's been begging for money. For his survival. And now he's begging that Jesus, crying out, begging that Jesus would touch him. Continuing on, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, an important title. An important tag on Jesus' name. This is an important thing that they added. Not blind Bartimaeus, but Jesus, Son of David. An important declaration that he knew. You see, God had promised David, the first rightful king of Israel, that his throne would be established forever. And they were looking. It caused the people to look for who would that be? Who would that be who would come? The anointed one, the Messiah, was coming. And blind Bartimaeus called him out. Now you have to understand, it's been 600 years since Israel has had a king. 600 years. Nobody, I mean, we can't even think that far back as a nation, right? 200 and some odd years. 600 years of history, of waiting, of looking, of... And this blind man sees something. It's interesting that the one who was blind could see that Jesus was the Messiah, and the ones who could see, the Pharisees, were blind. Because it wasn't about this sight, was it? It was about this sight. That's what I want to see. I want to see. Verse 48, you know, the crowd control, the ushers are taking over here. They warned him to keep quiet. Don't make a scene, man. Blind Bartimaeus, shut up. But it's interesting. They warned him to keep quiet. The word warn means to threaten. They threaten him. Shut up or else, dude, we're going to clobber you. We're going to take all your money that you can't even see what you got. Some people have been throwing stuff by you. We're going to pick you up and throw you out. They warn him. You see, he's excited about Jesus. No matter where you are and whatever circle of friends you have, you'll be excited about Jesus. But somebody don't like him. They want you just to be quiet. Now hear this. I think there should be this idea of persistence that we just keep going because Jesus is the main thing of our life, right? But there's also wisdom. Don't do stupid stuff. Don't get a shot in there for Jesus. Somebody comes to you and says blah, 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 blah about Jesus, and you know you're not supposed to do it in the workplace, or you're not supposed to do that over here, or this over there, or whatever, and then you just go, well, I'm going to get one more in. They're warning me, and I'm going to... No, I don't think that he's saying that. But I think there's the idea that some want us to be quiet about Jesus in our own families, in our own circles, in our own... And you can't just beat them with a stick. But there's just seeing in the Spirit when the opportune time is to just say something simple about Jesus that could help. I'll be praying for you. Or hey, could I do that for you? Just something. So they threatened him, but he cried out all the more. I mean, he's just persistent, man. Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Hear this. Jesus hears us when we cry out to him. He stops and he takes notice of any person, regardless of the situation, regardless of the problem, regardless of the issue. We cry out to him. He stops and he hears. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I think it's another interesting spot here. He's a beggar. His garment is probably all that he owned. He left all he had to come to Jesus. He left all he had to come to Jesus. This garment's interesting. What did it mean to throw aside his garment? I have three thoughts here. When Jesus calls us, he asks us to throw off our old lives and anything that might keep us from serving him wholeheartedly so that we're unencumbered by our former lives. Just come and I'm willing to let go. Think about it. The cloak may have been his sole source of shelter and warmth and the most valuable item he owned. He may have also used the cloak to collect money. Remember, he's blind, so they just throw money. He can't see where it's at. But if he put his cloak in his lap, and nobody could touch him because he's a blind beggar, right? So they would have to throw stuff at him. So he uses his cloak, if you will, on his lap as a catching device for all the coins they're going to throw at him. And then he puts them all together, and he's got them. You know, it's his livelihood. They're his tools of his trade. They throw stuff. I don't know where it is if they put it somewhere. But if they throw it on my blanket, they throw it on my cloak, if you will, then I can get it. Secondly, throwing aside the cloak meant that he was choosing to trust Jesus to give him a better future, so much so that he was willing to part with his most valuable asset. His future was in Jesus, not in his cloak, not in his begging. And thirdly, it was an act of faith. Bartimaeus believed that he would no longer need his cloak to collect alms and trusted that Jesus was going to change his life. Jesus is going to change your life. Come to Jesus. Why? Jesus is going to change your life. Keep changing it. So Jesus answered and said to him, and I love this phrase. I shared it on New Year's. He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? cry out to Jesus. He bids you to come over there. You come over there and Jesus is looking at you. Here you are in your prayer time, in your prayer closet, and you're crying out, and all of a sudden you're asking God to move and all that. And Jesus is going to hear your cry. He's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do in your life this year? What do you want me to do for you? How do you want to see God miraculously move in your life? What things do you want Him to write? What things do you want Him to challenge you in? What areas do you want to grow in? What do you want Jesus to do for you in 2020? Give me vision, Lord. He says it. Jesus responded to the blind man's faith, hunger, trust, and desire with, what do you want me to do for you? He always responds. The blind man said to Him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. I think that this in the spiritual sense, it was more than just, I want to see. It's, I want to have vision. I want to see in the Spirit. I want to see the direction and order and steps the Lord has for me. I want to see what you have for me down the line. Lord, I want to see. That word sight, I want to receive my sight, means to look up. The word sight means to look up. And when he looked up, the first thing he saw was Jesus. I want to see. I remember the first time when I came to Christ and I saw Jesus, not physically, not had that encounter. But I saw Jesus change this miserable life. It changed me. I want to see Jesus. I want to see what you're doing. I want to see into the Spirit. I want you, Lord. I need you. Help me. That's our mission as well, isn't it? To help blind people see. The greatest joy I get in life is when new people come to this church and all of a sudden they get in a class or a program or just be here a while and all of a sudden they start seeing things differently. Whoa, I didn't know Jesus could be like. I didn't know I can see. I can see. Instead of seeing all the problems and turmoils and hurt and ache, I can see a future. I can see my life in His hands. I can see what He's done and how He's changed me. And I can see Jesus. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The word well is sozo, which is also the word for salvation. Not only did he get healed of his sight, he got saved. If you will, by that context, I know that Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet and all that, but that word means salvation. He says to him, go your way. And immediately, bam! He received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus healed him. He gave him vision. And he told him he could go his own way. As a matter of fact, go your way. But instead of going his own way, he chose to follow Jesus. Go your way. I've healed you. I've given you what you want. I've given you the natural thing. Go your way. And he's there going, oh no, I know I got a natural thing of sight. I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way, Lord. I realize I came looking for natural sight and you gave me vision. I can see something I never saw. You got a plan. You got a purpose. And he's followed Jesus. What way are you going? His way or your way? His way is a good way. It's guaranteed. What do you want me to do for you? In conclusion, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking. He could have listed, I want finances, I want health, I want relationship, I want a job, I want a home, I want. And we could do that to Jesus. We could ask him and tell him. But what he wanted, and I hope is what we want. I want vision. God, give me vision to see in the Spirit what you're doing and to follow you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're such an amazing God. You love us so much. Even when I know myself, screw up so much. You're so good, so loving, you're so caring. You help, you encourage. You get on my case, but you do it in the most loving way. Lord, this year, in 2020, I pray all of us would answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? Even in today's reading, when Nehemiah went to the king says today in our reading in Nehemiah, what do you want me to do? Lord, we got a lot of things, a lot of issues and things we're talking to you, and we take in our quiet time and we take in our prayer closet and we talk to you and we ask and we beseech you. And Lord, that's all important to us. But the most important thing, Lord, is we want to have vision. We want to see Jesus and follow him in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to make that happen. In Jesus' name. We love you, Dad. God bless.